Okay, Matthew 24. Okay. Matthew 24, 25. Okay, verse 21. Okay. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Spirit of God, I pray you'd give us understanding. I ask that you'd help us to concentrate in your words. Give us wisdom and strength. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful students of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 24 and 25 are two of the most botched up chapters in the Bible. By meaning the interpretations of that. That's how I should say it. People interpret it wrong. This with Acts chapter 2 are probably the chapters that more people are confused about than anything. So if you get your doctrinal footing right in Matthew 24, 25, then you're able to ward off false doctrines. Some of us sat and watched a little bit this afternoon about a video. It's called The Dead and the Blind. I forgot what it's called now. The Blind and the Dead. And what it is, it's Tex Mars who takes actual vintage clips from charismatics. And it goes back and forth what the Bible says, this is what they're doing, back and forth. Seven different events. And you'll be surprised what they're doing. It's for Kenny Copeland. When Jesus in the Bible says, I am, that is a reference to his deity. He's saying, I'm God. And Kenny Copeland says, when I read in the Bible that Jesus says, I am, I just say, I am too. Making himself to be a God. And so we have the actual footing of them, and you'll be surprised. Now, what happens is these guys mess up Matthew 24 and 25. If you don't have solid, sound doctrine, people can be so confused with the scriptures, it's pitiful. Okay, in Matthew 24, we got up to 21. We're at 21. To get a little background, you back up to chapter verse 3, and you see the three questions that are asked the Lord Jesus in verse 3. And so if you know the three questions, then you can know the time period that he's talking about. Okay, verse 21 very clearly tells you the time period of the chapter, or at least of this section. You'll see the words great tribulation. Great tribulation. The tribulation time period is generally 7 years, and the last 3.5 years is called the great tribulation. Then if you run down to verse 29, it says immediately after the tribulation, and then you have events that follow that. And then Matthew 25, again, covers some events after the tribulation. Now, if you've never seen Clarence Larkin's book entitled Dispensational Truth, he has some great charts in there. Then it kind of charts out the Bible history, and it makes it easier to understand. Me personally, I'm more of a sight learner, where if somebody tells me their name, okay, I might remember it, but if I see it and then write it down, I'm more likely to remember it. There's a man in Montana named Pastor Nathan Bemis. You go to his church, it's a little Quonset-type church, and he has an affront, and it's a great idea, and I haven't taken the time to do it yet, but I still like to do this, where he has a rod or a cable across, like from here to there. And then it looks like he's just like curtains there. But when he goes over and grabs the curtain, he pulls it out, and there's the whole time chart. He says it's butcher paper. I think that's what he called it, butcher paper. And so then you could see the whole Bible time chart laid out. We have it real small back there on that picture. Well, that's actually the book of Revelation. Okay, Michael Pearl did that. And so that way you can kind of figure out what goes where in your Bible. Very simplistically, if you look at your Bible like it's a video, and you're at the beginning of the video, Genesis, beginning of time, fast forwarding. Okay, here I'm in 2 Kings, so around 1000 BC, you're fast forwarding chronologically. You keep coming through here, Isaiah, oh, it's about 700 BC. You come to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, about the same time. Then you get into Malachi. Malachi is written 398 BC. So you got 400 BC around that range. Well, in Matthew, there it is around 0 to 30 AD. You keep coming through here, Acts. Acts is around 60 AD, 60, 70. And then you come across Paul's writings. So there's the church age. We call the church age. So that would run anywhere from 60 AD to today. Then you got a book in here called Hebrews. Oh, that's interesting. And Hebrews, in verse 2, mentions that God's Son has spoken in the last days. Tribulation. Tribulation, Hebrews, James, tribulation again. 1st, 2nd Peter, tribulation. And then you get to the last book in your Bible, Revelation, where it not only goes tribulation, it also goes into millennium, very briefly in the millennium. And then in eternity, you're in your Bible. It starts in a garden where man sinned in a garden. Jesus Christ conquered the devil in a garden. And at the end, you see the tree of life showing up again at the end of the Bible. Now, of course, when you read through the Bible as in movies or videos or books, where they'll have a scene, they'll take a scene over in the future. So you're prepared for something in the future. Or they'll take a scene where you flash back to an event. Okay, the Bible does the same thing. Now, the minor prophets or the prophets, most of the time when they take a scene, they jump into the future. They just always jump into the future. Because the most important doctrine in the Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ, so they always want to talk about that. Now, the Lord's the same way. A lot of the Lord's teaching was aimed at the tribulation and going into the second coming. And so that's where we're at in Matthew 24. He is dealing with the tribulation. As in verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the grace of God. So you have the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 15, you have the abomination of desolation. Went through that last week. That's a human sacrifice in the Jewish temple. And it's accepted in telecast on T-SPAN and or C-SPAN and Telstar and all that stuff. They're actually going to see it, verse 15. And so they're going to have the tellies everywhere, and people are going to see this. And they're going to actually kill human beings in a sacrifice and cannibalism and everything. So he tells them in verse 16, when you see that, you better start running. Run to the mountains. Doctrinally, where they're supposed to run is a place called Petra. And then verse 21 is where we're at. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That right there clearly shows that this did not take place in 70 AD. It's, you know, a lot of us have seen Thief in the Night. Remember that movie, Thief in the Night, portraying the tribulation? Of course, we tried to act it out in our play. Then you have some modern, more thieves, more movies on tribulation. Jack Van Impe put one out. Now, it's virtually impossible to try to tell, to show how really bad it's going to be. Usually, the ones with the money don't have the brains, the Bible brains, that make it the way it's supposed to be. And the one with the brains don't got the money. And I'd dare say that's where the Lord wants it. Okay, so the tribulation is going to be beyond human comprehension. It's going to be the worst time ever known to man. Verse 21. Verse 22, it's going to be so bad that the Lord will actually have to shorten the sunlight or the days so that people can hide better at nighttime. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Can you imagine it being so bad that the Lord even says, well, I'm going to have to let them hide some more, so I'm going to have to turn the switch down on the sunlight. So he has a shorter days. I wonder what people thought at the crucifixion when the sun hid itself from noon to 3. What was going through their minds? That would have been interesting to see. Okay, so the days are short. Now, there's a special word there that shows up, the word elect. Now, if you've never had to deal with a hyper-Calvinist, praise the Lord. You ought to be glad. But if you ever had to deal with him, you're going to have to spend some time and study a little bit and find out. I tell you, if you want to read boring literature, read anything a Calvinist writes. Dry as a cracker in the Sahara Desert. Boring. Who's probably got the best book on Calvinism? What is it, Vance? Brother Dr. Vance? I've got it. And boy, I started reading it. Oh, please, no. I know enough about it. I've had it. I got saved out of Calvinism. Now, Calvinists, they have a basic 5 parts to their belief system. And they put it in the form of a flower, the tulip. The roots of Calvinism comes from my background, my heritage, my physical heritage, the Dutch. Okay, De Mott, when you go down to De Mott, you'll find the Dutch Reformed churches, American Reformed, First Reformed, Christian Reformed, Bethel Reformed, and there's another one now down there. And they're basically all Calvinist. Now there are some Baptists that are coming out and calling themselves Baptist Reformed. Then if you ever heard of the hard shell Baptist, that will be hyper Calvinist. And the tulip stands for T is total depravity, U is unconditional election, L is limited atonement, tulip. I is irresistible grace, and P is preservation of the saints, or sometimes perseverance of the saints. Now, what does this all mean? Nothing. Smell the daisies. Forget it. Basically, what a Calvinist believes, if you put it all in a nutshell, and that's where you want to make sure you get it in a nutshell, because you're dealing with nuts, is that they believe God picks who's to be saved and who's to be lost. That's what it is in a nutshell. When I was at Grace College is a Calvinist school. Sitting here playing Rook with some kids in class in a room, one of the dorm rooms. A missionary boy gets talking while we're playing Rook, and he said, I flunked this test today. Another kid said, well, did you study? No, it didn't matter. That was God's will for me. That's a Calvinist. Now, can you imagine that? That doesn't work with my noggin, thinking about that. And I have preached at some of these Baptists, a couple Baptist places, conferences, where I knew there were Calvinists in there because there are some patriots, and I always like making this statement. And when you make this statement, you can see their eyes just go like that. You know, they can't get it. And I say, I'm not a Calvinist because God predestinated before the foundation of the world for me not to be a Calvinist. And then they'll say, well, then you're an Arminian. I am not an Arminian because I reject that of my free will. See, so you got them both ways. An Arminian is a theology where man does everything. He gets saved, he can get lost, he chooses it all. A Calvinist, God does everything. God picks and chooses who to be saved, who's to be lost. Man has no say-so. If God has picked you to be saved, you will get saved no matter what. Now, if that's true, why do we win souls? Thinking of that, the next two Sundays I'm going to put a pause on Matthew and go through soul winning for 2 weeks. Teach how to win a soul. Okay, so if somebody's a Calvinist, why have missions? My dad witnessed to a lady in DeMott. I won her husband to Christ. And he witnessed to her, Presbyterian background, and she said, I cannot get saved. I am predestinated to go to hell. That's quite a statement. Okay, and so we have to learn what the word elect means in the Bible. So the way you find the definition of a word, you go to its first occurrence in the Bible. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Who is the elect? Isaiah 42, 1. Now, what a Calvinist says is that if you're elected, that means you're going to heaven. If you're not elected, that means you're going to hell, and God is the one that chooses. Very simplistically, it goes like this. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you can stay and you can go. And that's how it works. But my God is not like that. Calvinists say it's all God that does the work. Arminians say it's all man that does the work. That's not true. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Man does something, but yet the Spirit draws him, but man has to receive Christ of his own free will, but it's the Spirit of God who brings us to Christ. They're both involved. Okay, Isaiah 42:1 is the first occurrence of the word servant, elect in your Bible. He says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect. Mine elect. In whom my soul delighteth. Okay, and then what you do, if you got a computer program or Strong's Concordance, type up the word elect and run that through the Bible. And you come up with a definition for elect. And you'll find that the word election has nothing to do with salvation. Not a thing. What's the verse say? Somebody is a servant, and he calls the servant his elect. Isn't that what we do with public servants in America? How do we do this in America? Somebody is a citizen. They are born a citizen. Okay, if they're not born a citizen, if they come from another country, then they're naturalized. Okay, but we're taking somebody who is a citizen by choice. And now they want to become a public servant, so they get involved in the election process to serve, and they get voted for an office. That's election. Now, the same goes in the Bible. We are born into Jesus Christ by our free will. Now, if God has a service, then that is part of the election. It's elected to do a service. Now, another thing in Isaiah 42, the nation, that is referenced here as the election is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel serves as the nation for all nations to study as an example. And when any nation follows the right things that the nation of Israel did, those nations can experience blessings as Israel did. When all nations turn from God as Israel did, then all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell, just like Israel. Israel serves as an example. Now, Israel is very closely connected with the word election. And I realize sometimes that this gets tedious, but isn't it true that it gets tedious when you put an engine back together? A lot of things are tedious in life. It's just a matter of what a person loves. And the Lord says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So there's times we got to get very, very tedious with our scriptures. Any of us knows that if you're going to send an email, if you have one letter off, it ain't getting there. And that's why this Bible is so important. You know, these NIVers, just for fun, you can email them And then if they say, I didn't get your email, you say, what's your email? Then they'll give it, and then you say, oh, I sent it here. But of course, it doesn't matter. A word here, a letter there, it doesn't really matter, does it? You should have got it anyway. Well, what's the big deal? Well, you got to get it just right, they say. Oh, I have to get it just right for my email, but if my Bible misses a few verses, that doesn't mean anything. That's how it should work. And it's funny, I think I mentioned this before. Several years ago, there was a chiropractor, came to Rensselaer, came to church a couple times, then never showed up again. And he asked me about the King James issue. I gave him a couple books to read. And about 5, 6, 7 months go by, and I never saw him again. But then Heidi had to have an x-ray on her neck. And so he was the chosen one to do the x-ray. And so I took her, Heidi, to him, and you talk about being picky on an x-ray. For one x-ray, it took him a minimum of 10 minutes just to get her in position. I mean, chin up, quarter inch, chin down, over this way, quarter, head down. I mean, just real tedious. And I'm just sitting there watching it, not saying a word. And you know, silence kind of drives some people crazy. And so in the silence, he starts talking. He said, well, I really appreciate your stand in the Bible. And I said, oh, praise the Lord, good. And then I just said off the cuff, I said, I'm as picky as about the Bible as you are as about that x-ray. And he goes, yeah. But that's what it is. And so it's very important. So this election in Matthew 24 follows the same definition. It is associated with the nation of Israel, and it's dealing with their service. Okay, so that's 22, the elect's sake, nation of Israel. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Can't imagine somebody thinking they're the Christ, but there are some walking around and believe that. Lord Maitreya is one of them. Verse 24, it says, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Okay, now a cross-reference on this, 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2, verse 1. It is the same doctrinal time period. The fascinating thing, the amazing thing, is that these false Christs will have a loaded church. They'll be packed out. They'll have the money rolling in. They'll look good and all that stuff. And again, if you know, maybe I don't know if we're going to show this video to the whole church or if we just pass it around and let you see it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of, or shall be evil spoken of. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. A lot of money. Big bucks backing them. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. False Christ. False Christ. Many of them. And that's the amazing thing. How can you deceive a Christian? Feign to be a Christian. And that's what they're doing. Notice it says false Christ. False prophets. They're going to show great signs. They're going to be able to heal people. Revelation chapter 13, verse 13, 14 and 15. The devil can heal people. You say, how are these people getting healed in some of these healing lines? Some of it's fake. A lot of it's fake. Some of it's the devil. And maybe once in a while God gets in there and heals some folks by somebody's prayer. Who really knows? Some of it's just all in their head. But most of it's fake. Most of it's staged. If I had the gift of healing, would I waste time in a church building? I'd go to cancer wards. That's where I'd go. Would I have to ask anybody for any money? I'd find 10 millionaires dying of cancer, heal them. They'd pay for this Bible from start to finish. Go to the any mental hospital, bop them on the head, heal them. That's all it takes. You see, that shows these guys are fakers. A real faith healer doesn't have to ask for money. It comes automatically. Now, this is portrayed in your Bible, 2 Kings 5. There's a guy named Naaman. He's a leper, has leprosy. His little slave Jewish girl said, well, if you go to Israel, my prophet can heal you. So he writes a letter to the king. He thought all prophets were licensed by the state, so he wrote a letter to the king, was going to try to check this out. And Elisha didn't have a state license, so he didn't know what was going on. Well, it finally Naaman got to Elisha, and Elisha's out doing something, and he just said, I'll go tell him to dip in the Jordan 7 times. And this guy got mad about that. And then he said, I thought he would come out here, and I thought he'd, you know, he's in essence what he's saying. I thought he's going to make a big show about it. Bring me in front of everybody and show them that I got this. And then all of a sudden he's going to heal me, and I get all the attention. And all Elisha said, just go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And he was going to leave mad, and a very wise soldier said, well, if he'd have told you to do something great, you'd have done it. Why don't you do this? It's simple. It's just simple. Just go dip in there 7 times. And he does, and he gets healed. What was his automatic reaction? Back right to Elisha, wanting to give him money, wanting to give him silver, wanting to give him clothes. And Elisha said, keep it for yourself. And then the guy left. And Gehazi, Elisha's servant, was wanting some of the dough. And then he chased the guy down, and he said, well, the master, he'd like to have some of it anyway now. And then Gehazi gets the leprosy. But that shows that when somebody's healed, automatically the money comes. You don't realize people spend thousands and thousands of dollars just to live an extra 2 weeks? They'll do anything to live longer. And if you could heal them, they'll do anything to give you the money they got. That shows these guys are fakers. I've got more respect for the mafia than I do for people like Benny Hinn, Ken Copeland, Kenny Hagin, Robert Tilton. These people are taking the desire of people, handicapped people, they're taking their desire to get well, to get money out of them. If you want healed, send in your seed faith vow. And they're using poor people in their infirmities to try to get money out of them. Why don't they just go find some blind guy in the street and beat him up and get their money? That's exactly what they're doing. In fact, they're doing worse because they're doing it under the guise of Christianity. Okay, so Matthew 24:24, false Christ, false prophets. And then the Lord said, behold, I have told you before. So this doesn't surprise us, and it shouldn't surprise us, and we shouldn't be alarmed by these things. In fact, when we see these things, we ought to be excited because it shows Jesus Christ is coming back. A lot of people just say, well, if they're that way, then they're all like that, and I don't care about God, I don't care about the church. Don't blame God for some of the people down here who profess to be Christians. That's a cop-out. Several years ago, I was talking to an older man in his house, and he said, there's two people I don't trust. And I said, who's that? He said, preachers and teachers. I said, oh, they must have burned your clutch plate. He said, that's right. And I said, well, I said, in a conversation, I had learned that he was a, in part, for a short time in his life, he sold auto parts, like at a Napa or something like that. So that's what he did for a living for a short time. And after he said that about preachers and teachers, I just said to him, I said, well, you know, I knew an auto parts guy that he was a queer. I wonder if they're all like that. And he goes, I understand what you're saying. You're probably not like them. And I said, just don't put us all in the same bushel basket. There's more one ways to get around that. People put them all, but you know the sad fact, that's what they do. That's what they do. One of the biggest kicks them guys in jail get out of is when I make fun of preachers. They think that's the funniest. I poke fun at these charismatics on the TV, and they're laughing about it themselves, and here I am too. And it gets them more interested in the real God. People watching that stuff know it's a fake. Just a fake. Okay, the Lord told us about these things, 25. 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. It's interesting that shows up, secret chambers. That's a Masonic stuff, for Masonic and Mormon. Can you go into the secret Mormon chambers and see what they got going on in the Mormon church? Don't count on it. And then he says, believe it not, don't believe him. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the Son of Man, or so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, now there's a general thought process there. As far as the Lord Jesus Christ coming from the east, traveling west. And that is basically the pattern. Generally speaking, when you follow the major movings of the Holy Ghost, where you have them in Israel, and then it keeps traveling west, and then Paul took the gospel to Spain, and then it gets up into Europe, the Reformation, and then it came from there over to America, and the Holy Ghost is coming around. And over in Korea, they're seeing a lot of souls saved now. Now, has he abandoned America? I don't really know. But that's the pattern. Now, the thought is that Jesus coming in from the east as the sun rises in the east and goes west. And so when you go to the old cemeteries, it seems that the last 30 years they seem to be getting out of this habit. But the old cemeteries, for sure, you're going to find that most of the tombstones face east. And that shows the Christian heritage of our country. They face east because they lay their loved one down and they want them facing when the Lord comes back. Now, some of them nowadays, they got these where they got them all around circles and everything. But that's a new thing. For 200 years in America, almost all the cemeteries were facing east. They knew this truth. And then it says, and wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. He just throws in, but it's talking about the second coming of Christ. And there's more information on this in Revelation 19. Ezekiel 38 and 39. And it's talking about the birds that are going to eat the dead bodies of the soldiers that are going to be torched at the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ, where the Lord comes down in a chariot, the horses of chariot, or the horses of fire, and the chariot of fire, just like Elijah went up into heaven. Horses, it says, of fire, chariots of fire. As the Lord's chariot comes floating about 2 feet above the ground, as he hits down Mount Sinai, comes up the King's Highway, and then he comes into Israel, east to west. As he comes in there, 200 million UN troops will be in there, and the Lord comes in with his flamethrower, and he torches them as he goes. You'll see him melting right on the spot, Zechariah 14:12. Where it says their eyes melted out of sockets and their flesh consumed off them. Hollywood's tried to portray this on a few shows. And so there's the second coming of Christ. So the Lord will have a well done section and a medium rare and a rare, and them birds can pick which one they want. And then they feast on that. Those birds feast on that. The common saying, strictly for the birds. And then it's going to take them a minimum of 7 months to bury all the bodies. Ezekiel 38 writes about that. Where they'll be taking 7 months to clean up the place just to get rid of the carcasses. That's the Lord's second coming. The Lord's coming back, and boy, is he mad. Because he has watched all the abuse on this earth for 7,000 or 6,000 years. Now, you and I, we just see our own little world. And when you and I see abuse, you know, we get frustrated and put out with it. But can you imagine the Lord seeing all of it? And so he's coming back. Okay, now right after the tribulation, verse 29 at the paragraph mark, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth, tribes, Israel, of the earth, mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now what that sign is, I don't got figured out really what that is. But something. It's something. The earth is going to be shaken. Isaiah 24, I think it is, verse 16 to 20, says the earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard. Revelation 6, verse 12 to 17 mentions that there's going to be such an earthquake that every mountain will be brought down and every island moved out of place. Can you imagine the major cities, all them buildings coming down? Can you imagine the insiders who are hiding down in their tunnels and the earth starts going like this? And as the Lord lets it, squishes them down there, and maybe some of them start coming out of there. Okay, so this earthquake. Okay, let's see, 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds. Four winds, obviously, north, south, east, west, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Fig tree in the Bible portrays two things, self-righteousness or righteous, or Israel, religious Israel. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now I know a lot of people have got their thoughts on that, what that generation is. The usual interpretation is that that generation is the one that saw Israel become a nation in 1948, that generation shall not pass until the second coming of Christ. Now, that's kind of the standard. But then the problem was how long is a generation? Some say 33, some say 47, some say 100. Is that what it's talking about? I have not a clue. And I don't think a person should try to be adamant about these things. You ought to be honest about it. If the Bible's not clear, there's no shame in admitting that. Why can't you just say, I don't know? I would rather say, I don't know, than say something and I'd have to eat my words later on. I've done ate my words so many times, it tastes bad. And so the thing is if you're sure of it, be dogmatic. If you're not, be honest. Forget the Greek and Hebrew, you ain't going to get the answers there. Just be honest about these things, and if somebody gives you 5 watts of light on it, okay, try to get 10 watts. But if God doesn't want us to get any more light on it, there's nothing we're going to do about it. The Lord's saving some truth to explain a lot that's going to be more explained in the millennium. The Bible's an eternal book. That's what's amazing about it. Verse 35, verse needs to be memorized. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my fundamentals shall not pass away. But my beliefs. Notice it says words. I wonder where they're at. My words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, even though the Jehovah's Witnesses don't think it is. They're going to inherit a new earth. They're going to inherit this earth, they say. They can have it. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Now, much is written on that. Hebrews 1, verse 10 to 12, mentions that the earth is going to vanish. The Lord is going to fold it up like we fold a garment and put it away. Psalms, I think it's 102, verse 25 and 26. Same thing. Heaven and earth shall pass away. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says that it's going to explode. A big bang didn't start this thing. A big bang's going to end it. The evolutionists get it backwards. Heaven and earth shall pass away. That is the second law of thermodynamics, in that entropy occurs in a closed system. What's that? That means all energy tends to be less. If the earth is 1 million years old, it would have died out years ago. It's amazing. Remember that one book we bought that one time? It has the chart of world history, and it has the big book about that thing, that thin. And then you open it up, and it's got this chart, and it pulls this whole big page out, and it's got the world history charted in that. Well, they have a newer version of that, and they have a little box over here, and they throw in the evolutionary idea. But can you imagine how thick that book would be if they try to chart out billions of years? Give or take 3 billion. Evolution is always so precise. You know? Thousands of years apart. I like what Sam Gibbs says. Evolutionists have missed their calling. They ought to be detectives. They see a footprint and they say, that's a dinosaur. The dinosaur is this big and it's this long and it's this old and it's this heavy. He said, just think, they see a footprint, they could tell you who the murderer is, they could tell you right where he lives, they could tell you everything about him. And that's true. Okay, great promise in the Bible, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Man, that's a blessing. Thank God I got them. I have them right here, the blessed words of God. And so much can be said on that, verse 35. 36, you got a paragraph mark. So we're going to stop there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your blessing. Thank you that your words have not passed away forever. O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful students of your words. In Jesus' name, amen.